Son. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, sun goeth down, hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about under the north. It whirleth about continually. The wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. We'll end our reading at verse 11. Let's pray. Most gracious, kind Heavenly Father, we come again with thanksgiving for the word that thou hast revealed to us. A word of rebuke and exhortation, as we have heard this morning. A word of direction and comfort and consolation. And we pray, Lord, that our hearts would always be open to the truth that thou hast revealed to us. Let us not take this book for granted. We confess that we believe it to be God's word, inspired, infallible, inerrant. We confess that it is our only rule for faith and practice. Lord, we would ask that that which we confess would become the practice and the experience of our lives. So, Lord, we would pray now thy help as we open up this portion of thy word and consider this book that gives to us directions for life, that it would be profitable for us. So direct our thoughts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we come today to the third of our little studies on Ecclesiastes, dealing with the theme of life. Here's life. And we have read together the opening 11 verses, which is a poem on the cycles of life, the monotony of life, the inability, therefore, that we have to understand what is happening, and that things just always go on. Now, we're looking at Ecclesiastes as a divinely inspired philosophy of life for believers. We've taken the time over the last couple of occasions that we've been together to define some of the principal terms that must be understood if we're going to get the grasp of what the preacher here is instructing us concerning how we are to view life. Vanity, that which is brief, under the sun, that which we can see. We've defined all of those terms. I'm not going to rehash those. But we want to keep those in mind, certainly, as we make our way through this book. Now, I've given to you some time ago a little outline. I don't know if you have that with you or not. An outline of the facts of the book, the argument of the book. And that's basically what I want to begin doing today. If you have the study Bible, and if you don't, shame on you. Or as they say in Hebrew, bushlika, which is shame on you, right? The outline that I've given in the handout some weeks ago is the outline that I've given in the study Bible, so you can look there as well if you do have a copy of that. And I want to simply just kind of walk through the book with you, highlighting. We don't have time, obviously, to deal with every single chapter completely, but I want to highlight some of the arguments in the book. But let's get the overall view once again. that what we have in Ecclesiastes is a divinely inspired philosophy of life, worldview for believers. And we are to live in the light of eternity. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line as we face all of the issues of life, all of the circumstances of life. We are to enjoy it as a gift that God has given to us, but to realize that this life is vain. This life is a breath. It's a breath, so temporary. Here it is, and now it's gone. And if we're going to have a proper view of life now, if we're going to take full advantage of the life that God has given to us now, it must be with a view to this life is not the end in itself, that this life is taking us to the next. And we must have that view then of eternity. Now, one of the things that I want to emphasize as we make our way through some of the details of the book is to see that there is this tension. There's going to be a tension between the potentials that life has and the limitations that are factored into those potentials. And this is the tension. All right, this is the tension. There are so many things in life that are filled with potential, but yet there's something again that comes and brings us, it brings us to reality. We are to enjoy. The potentials tell us that we are to enjoy what God has given to us and to take this life. And I emphasize, as we talked about this before, but I emphasize this again as we start our little survey, that life and everything in life, our labor, our family, whatever it might be, is a gift that God has given to us, a gift that He has given to us to enjoy, a gift that He has given to us to take full advantage of. There's the potential. But to remember that the gift is not an end in itself. God's the giver, all right? God is the giver. And James tells us that every good gift, every perfect gift, comes down from the Father above, all right? So we understand that God is the giver, and He gives us these gifts, and He gives us, I say, these gifts to enjoy. But there's going to be a real problem when we sever that connection between the giver and the gift and put all of the attention upon the gift. If we do that, we're going to end up with frustration. You know, I know there were times when my kids were growing up that they would make things for me and they would give me these gifts. Now, frankly, they were pretty much worthless, all right? They made me a leather belt one time with little stamps of deer on it and everything. Oh, that was kind of nice. And then they didn't like it when I didn't use that belt on them sometimes for punishment. Other things, little ceramic things, right, that I would never use. But nonetheless, when I got those little gifts from my kids, they meant something. And they were significant to me, not because of themselves, but because who gave them to me. And it was the thought of the giver that gave significance to the gift, right? And I say there's a danger sometimes, however, when we look at the gift and we get so enamored with the gift that we forget the giver. And once we do that, once we cut that line off between the giver of the gift and the gift itself and put all the attention, all the focus upon the gift, we're going to end up with nothing but frustration in life because everything has limitations. This is why we need to be careful. You know, that's why when that would hurt me, right? I'm just thinking here, if I gave Sandra a gift and she, I want to give her something that she enjoys, all right? Something that she would like and would bring some degree of happiness to her for a little while. I want to give her a gift, right? So I think this would be nice to give Sandra. But what if I gave her a gift that was so nice, right? A gift that was so nice that she looked at that gift and she said, oh man, I don't need Michael anymore, right? And she cuts me off. And she cuts me off, but she looks at that gift. I've got this gift. I like that gift. But she doesn't need me anymore. That's why I'm always trying not to give her anything too nice, right? There's logic in my cheapness, right? There you go. You understand what I'm saying. All right, but that's what happens with God. God has given us some remarkable things. Our family, our labor, our all these. But as soon as we cut that tie, and forget about God and just focus upon the gift and try to, there's going to be trouble. But that's the world, right? That's the world. This is why I say it's important as believers. It's important as believers that we take full advantage of all the gifts that God has given to us, but yet remembering that there are these limitations. It's vain. It's temporal. And if we try, therefore, to put our and find our ultimate source of joy and contentment in the stuff of life, there's going to be disappointment, because the only thing that can satisfy, the only thing that can ultimately satisfy us is the giver, And so this book, while it has many things that are difficult to understand, terms that are somewhat hard in terms of what the English seems to suggest, we'll try to clarify some of those. But once we can cut through all that, if anything is clear in this book, it is that we must live life with a view to God, Now, we start the book in this poem. I'm just going to kind of walk through some of these things and point out some of the truths, and I brought my study Bible today, so you know some of the personal thoughts for worship. I try to look at those if you don't have them, and it'll try to show that there is a great message, relevance, and for our day by day life. But you read this opening poem, all right? You read this opening poem, and it gets kind of, kind of discouraged. Here's life, right? It goes on. You know, the wind blows and it keeps blowing. It goes here. The rivers blow and the sea never full. Yeah, how does that work, right? The rivers keep going, but the sea never seems to. It just, there's a cycle. It's a cycle. It's monotonous. And everything goes on the way it always has gone. And here we are, where we are in this whole scheme of life. So insignificant, aren't we? So insignificant, aren't we? All the stuff of life and going on, the rivers and the winds and everything that's described here. And here we are just so small, so insignificant. That's got to be discouraging, right? You think you live in your little world and you think there's importance in your life right now, and that there is, because it's a gift of God. Don't misunderstand what I'm going to say here. But in the whole scheme of things, we're here and we're gone. And the day is going to come, when the remembrance of us is no more, right? The fact that we've lived so many odd years on this planet, going to die, because life is temporary. And life goes on. You'd almost, I think we all have this thing in our hearts, maybe that when I die, everything is going to stop, right? The world can't go, but it will, right? The world is going to go on. You kind of hope your family will remember you for a while, but it's not going to be long, right? It's not going to be long before the world doesn't know you're here. Man, that's depressing, isn't it? That's kind of depressing. You try to make some contribution, but who am I? Who am I? The day is going to come. And this has happened already. This has happened already when I left my first ministry. When I left my first ministry, I thought the place would fall apart, right? And students were coming to me say, "Oh, you can't go! You can't go! things won't be the same. But I left and the place is still there, right? And if I were to go back on that campus now, the question is, Barrett who? Barrett who? That's life. When I left my second ministry to come to this place, it's going to fall apart. It cannot survive without me. Barrett who? Barrett who? Now, you know me here because I'm here. But the day's going to come. I can't imagine this, but they're going to... Who's that guy that substituted for Dr. Beakey? Barrett who? I'm gone. But that's life. No remembrance. You know, back in Carolina, we lived near this big road, right? Kind of like the Beltline, only it was called Wade Hampton, right? Wade Hampton, big road. I had no idea. I lived there for 40-odd years. And I didn't know who Wade Hampton. Well, come to find out, Wade Hampton was this big Confederate general, right, that was really famous and a road named after. And I traveled that road every day of life, and I knew that I was on Wade Hampton. But I don't know who Wade Hampton is. So let's say that I get a road named after me. Yeah. Let's just say. No, you'll just be complaining about how many stop signs or whatever's on that road, right? That's life. That's life. So if we look at it from that standpoint, that's very discouraging. But here's the amazing thing. Notwithstanding how insignificant I am and how insignificant you are in the whole scheme of this world, what's the amazing thing? As the psalmist says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You see. What is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou visitest him, that you take the time to look at him and how important we are in the sight of God. So God has placed us where we are. God has placed us in the time framework as to when we should be. There's no such thing, and Ecclesiastes is going to make this clear for us. You know, we look back, and you know, I look back when I was the good old days, right? No such thing, right? There's no such thing as the good old days. There's no better time for us. There's no better time for me to be alive. There's no better time for you to be alive, for me to be ministering in the way that God has given to me to minister, and for you than right now. Because our life is in the hand of an all-wise God. So yeah, things are monotonous. Life goes on. Nothing new under the sun. But here's where we are. And God has put us in this time for this amount of time. How long? I don't know. But let's take full advantage. So here's the potential, you see. There's potential in these gifts that God has given to us. So let us use them to the full advantage. Enjoy them. Enjoy life. Enjoy labor. Enjoy because God has given this to us for our good. And even though we may not have the ability or all of our endeavors to produce ourselves, ultimate value is going to fail. The book is going to drive us to God. It's going to drive us to God, to fear him, to trust him, to obey him as the absolute sovereign. God's not our prize, all right? God is not our prize, but God is our sovereign. And the more we see him, the more we fear him, the more we learn to live in the reality of him. Remember, we talked about this a little bit the first time. The conclusion is what? Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Fear God. Be aware of God. That's the fear of God, right? The fear of God is not cowering in some kind of terror. But the fear of God, very simply, is to live in the awareness of God. Are we living conscious of the reality of God and factoring God in then to all of the issues of life? This is what Ecclesiastes is teaching to us. All right, so after this little poem of labor, Solomon begins his investigation. If you have the outline, you can see really that the first six chapters or so are dealing with this investigation of life. Let's look at this life. that we are, and all the frustrations. Let's be honest, there are frustrations, and but how does it all work together? And so he is giving to us this examination, this investigation of life. I, the preacher, verse 12, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I, the preacher. We talked about the word preacher here yet? I don't know. The word preacher here, don't think of preacher in the sense of Pastor Van Brugge, right? But the preacher here is not preaching messages, gospel. The idea, the Hebrew term here is the one who either addresses an assembly or calls an assembly. All right, it's not to be understood as a ministerial preacher, not that sense. It's translated here as preacher in our authorized version. He is addressing an assembly. He's calling the assembly because he has the authority so to do. All right, and he identifies himself here as the king over Israel in Jerusalem. Now, I'm contending that the preacher here is Solomon. This is reflective wisdom. This is the classic manifestation of what we call wisdom literature. And remember that God had given Solomon desiring that wisdom from God, not knowing how to rule. Wisdom, this idea of wisdom comes to a climax during the administration of Solomon. So I'm going to interpret here the preacher to be Solomon, who was in a position to give this full examination of life that is going to be before us. Verse 13, I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. And the sore travail that hath God hath given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. A diligence. He's setting himself here by wisdom to search out these things. Now, the idea of wisdom, and this is going to be important as we work our way through here as well. The word wisdom has the idea of skill or ability. All right. The word wisdom in the Old Testament has the idea of skill or ability. It's not talking just about intellectual knowledge or even experience. It's skill or ability to do whatever. All right. To do whatever. You can be wise to do this. All right, you have the skill to do that. You have wisdom to do something. You have the skill to do something over here. You remember that statement as Jeremiah makes that statement concerning Israel, that they were wise to do evil, right? They had the skill. They knew what they were doing, right? They knew what they were doing. So it's not intellectual apprehension here, but it's skill, it's ability, whether it's militarily a wise soldier, would be one that was a good soldier, had the skills. Remember, Bezalel was chosen to be the builder of the tabernacle because he had wisdom, right? He had the skill to be a good carpenter, to put all those things together. So Solomon here is going to use all the skill and all the ability that God has given to him to search out these things, to touch on all of these particular aspects of life that are before him. And he mentions the sore travail that God hath given. There's the limitation. There's the limitation. Perhaps allusion here even to the fall that has made man ultimately incapable of understanding completely these things. Here's the mystery, if you will. But he's going to take a look at all these things and set them before us. And I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. Behold, everything is vanity, vexation of spirit. It's just temporary. And it's just remember, the vexation of spirit has the idea of striving after wind, just that which is futile. That which is crooked can't be straight. That which is wanting can't be numbered. We can't change stuff. All right? We can't change stuff. It's not within the power of man to change the stuff of life. I commune with my heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate. I've gotten more wisdom than all before me. So, you know, I've got the ability to do this, to make this investigation. And I gave my heart, look at verse 17, I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. Now, I don't want to get technical with the grammar here, but I want to change the translation here just a little bit. And if you have the study Bible, you can see the thing that I'm suggesting. An alternate translation: to know wisdom and knowledge, madness and folly. Without going to any detail, the second to know, infinitive, same form as the first to know, but that can be either an infinitive or a noun. All right, I'm going to get to all that. So I would rather take it as a noun here. He was giving himself to know wisdom and knowledge, madness and folly. Opposites. Opposites. Wisdom and knowledge. Put those two together as one idea. Hendiades. You know what Hendiades is? Hendiades is one idea through two words. One idea through two words. So I can say something like, did you hear? Oh, here's one. I'm sick and tired. All right, I'm sick and tired of whatever. If I say I'm sick and tired of something, what does that mean? Does it mean on the one hand I don't feel well, and on the other hand I'm weary? No, you put those two words together. I'm sick and tired. I'm frustrated. Right? It's two words, but one idea. Two words, but one idea. Hendiades, two words, one idea. And I think we have an example of that. Wisdom and knowledge. I don't want to see two different ideas here, but here's the keen knowledge, the keen wisdom. Same thing with the madness and folly. Put those two together as one idea. But we have these extremes. If wisdom, knowledge is skill, then the madness and folly then is a lack of skill. All right, so you got the two extremes, opposite ideas that then represent the totality of something. The bottom line is, I don't want to see him saying that I'm looking, that I'm going to investigate all this bad stuff. It's a way of saying, I'm going to be looking at everything. All right, it's a way, I'm going to be looking at everything. Remember from Ecclesiastes 3, we saw the idea of time to be born, time to die. Time to be born, time to die. Opposite ideas that express the totality of something. So just a way then of expressing, a way of expressing the thoroughness of this investigation. No stone is going to be left unturned, as it were, as we consider these issues of life, so that as we come to look at the issues of life, we put them in the proper perspective. We put them in the proper perspective with a view ultimately, with a view ultimately of fear of God, trusting and obeying God with that view to eternity. All right, well, our time is gone. Today we just kind of rambled as we tried to get this going, but I want this book to become alive to you, all right? I want this book to become alive to you. Read it if you have the study Bible. Look at the notes, and I think you'll see that this is a book that is most relevant for us as we struggle with the stuff of life. All right, let's pray. Our most gracious Lord, again we express our thanks for your wisdom in giving to us all that we need. Psalmist says that the word of the Lord is complete. It's complete, it's total. It gives to us everything that we need, not only for getting to eternity, for eternal life, but as to how we are to live the temporal life that we now enjoy. So, Lord, instruct us and teach us things that will be profitable for us as we have the occasion from time to time to come reflect upon this message. Bless the word that we have already heard today, sobering word, a word of exhortation, word of warning. Lord, let us indeed heed. Even as we sang in the Psalter, let us heed what we have heard. Bless us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.